I want to speak to you today about the greatest word in the English language. It is the longest word in the English language. It's the longest word because it started before time was created and it continues until time ceases to exist. You already know what the word is, grace. We are sitting today in Grace Church. What a good name for a church. I would much prefer to go to Grace Church than Legalism Church. I'd rather go to Grace Church than Follow the Law Church. Grace. What is the Chinese word? What is the Chinese word for grace? Antian. Untian. Untian. Okay, let me tell you the Polish word for grace. The Polish word for grace is łaska. Isn't that a good name? Łaska. If we ever get a dog again, which I don't want to, we will call it łaska. It's a, here, łaska, łaska, grace. But what is grace? Just about every song we sang this morning had a line in it to do with grace. Anybody? I noticed that because I'm preaching on it, and that was a little sign that I've got the right word for you today. But what is grace? We say it's amazing, it's abundant, it's wonderful. It is God-given because God is the God of all grace. But what is grace? We're going to go on a little journey, and Jesus is going to say to you and I, follow me. And he's going to take us to the main street of a town, and we're going to stop off at various places. Are you ready? I want you to fasten your seatbelt. You will discover that under the seat, there is a life jacket. And if oxygen is required, it will come down from the ceiling. Are you ready? So Jesus said to me, Jeremy, follow me. And he takes me on a journey that first of all stops at the accountant's office. Do we have any accountants here? It's all right. We won't shoot you. It's okay. It's no accountants. We go in. I sit at the desk. There is the accountant with his computer, and he says to me, Mr. Griffiths, you have a problem. I said, what problem is that? He said, he turned the screen, and he said, look, your debts are huge. These debts are so great, you will never be able to pay them. What debts are those? I said, well, they are the things you've said and the things you've thought. And the things you've done, and the things you regret doing, and just look at that list. And I realized that my debt was great. I said, but I've got some credits. What credits are those? He said. I said, well, I was born in England. What did she say? Huh. I'm English. That's got to count for something. Not only that, but my father, all of my life, was a pastor. By the way, my dad came to Perth in 1966 and planted the Assemblies of God Church in Armidale, and our family helped him do that. That's where Pastor Mike Keating is today. I said, my dad is a preacher. There is a little corner in heaven called Preacher's Kids Corner. I said, besides which, I live in Adelaide. Safe and free Adelaide. I said, it's been 5 years since I was caught speeding. I'm a good person. I don't owe the tax office anything. Surely all these things count for something. And he said, look at the screen. And I know credits, zero. None of those things mean anything. And the accountant said, who will pay so great a debt? When the man from Galilee spoke, and said to the accountant, there are two things I want you to do. The first thing is I want you to transfer that man's debt to my account. And the accountant, you know, pressed a few keys on the keyboard, and instantly all of my debts disappeared. And then Jesus said, the second thing I want you to do is to transfer my credit to him. Again, the accountant presses a few keys, and there is my account. All of my debts have been paid, and in its place, all of the righteousness of Christ has been credited to my account. What is that? That's grace. You say, Jeremy, where is this in the Bible? Let's read it. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. I'm going to read it, and then we are going to read it together. I want you to notice the emphasis I put. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Are you ready? Are you ready? Just give it a little cough. Clear your voice. Get your neck muscles loose. Here we go. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Whoopee. Grace. All debts paid. A pastor came to me and he said, Jeremy, it's not true what you're saying. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, when we get saved, we become innocent. I said, oh yeah. So where are you going to get your righteousness from? Well, by doing things, going to church. And I said, you're back on the treadmill of the Old Testament. We are living in the new. My sins for his righteousness. That's grace. Follow me, said Jesus. We go from the accountant's office a little way down the road to where there is a laundry. In the laundry, there is the desk and the laundryman. And there is a young woman there. She is holding what to her is her most precious possession. It is a beautiful woolen coat. Now what's the highest quality wool? Merino, spoken by an Aussie. Any other sort of wool? Cashmere wool. It is so white. And the lady is distraught. She says to the laundryman, I'm a school teacher. And somehow, I sat on a seat that one of my students had left an ink ball on the back of the seat. And she turned the coat around, and there in the middle of the back of the coat was a large blue stain. She said, I Googled how to remove ink stains from cashmere wool. And Google told me all of these things, and I tried every one of them. And the stain only got worse. I heard her say, I'm going to leave this with you, and I want you to do whatever you can to remove the stain. She said, when I come back next week, I do not want to see the stain. He said, I will do my best. The young lady returned a week later. She says to the man, have you got my coat? Oh, yes. I do, ma'am. The laundries have got these sort of mechanical hanging things. And he comes out with her coat. She is amazed. She says, that's not my coat. It is your coat. No, the coat I brought was white. this one is blue. He said, I tried everything I could to remove the stain, but nothing in all of human creation could remove the stain. You said you didn't want to see it again. So we decided to dye the coat the same color. And that's life. Do you know that the stain of sin cannot be removed from the human heart by any human endeavor? And so what we do is we change the words for sin. Stealing is no longer stealing, it is misappropriation. If you choose a homosexual or lesbian lifestyle, it's no longer described as like that. We change the color and it's just lifestyle choices. Because we can't handle our sin, we change the description of sin so it's not offensive to us. But you can't remove the stain until the man from Galilee touches the coat. And whatever Jesus touches is transformed. Whatever Jesus touches is made new. Whatever Jesus touches, old things pass away, all things become new. And this is what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. And it says these words. Thank you. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from... I can't hear you. Little things, big things, public things, private things, single things, multiple things, stains of sin that cling to our lives. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We sang that this morning. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We're going to read this together. Are you ready? Come on, come on, big voice. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. This is grace. All debts are paid and all stains are removed. And then Jesus says to me, follow me. And we move from the accountant to the laundry. Now we find ourselves in the courtroom. And as I enter this magnificent building, I realize this is not the Supreme Court. This is not the International Court of Justice in La Hague. This is heaven's courtroom. The architecture is amazing. There is a balcony big enough to seat all humanity. And there is the judge's bench that looks more like a throne. There is the prosecutor's table. And they are ready. They're shuffling papers. And there is the dock, you know, where the prisoner stands. And to my horror, it's me. I've come to my own trial. There is nobody at the defense table. There is the witness box. And then the clerk of the court bangs it. All stand. And into the room, into the judge's seat, comes the judge of all the earth, God Almighty. He takes his seat and says to the prosecutor, are you ready? And the prosecutor says, I'm ready to proceed. He looks at the defendant's table where nobody sits. When into the courtroom walks the man from Galilee. And I realize that Jesus is going to be my defense counsel. The judge says to the prosecutor, call your first witness. And the prosecutor calls for Satan, Lucifer, the serpent, and he slithers his way into the courtroom. And even as he makes his way to the witness box, the defense, Jesus, stands and says, my honor, This one cannot tell the truth. He is the father of lies. Even if he quoted the Bible, it would be untrue. There is nothing that he will say in this courtroom that can ever be considered as true. At which point, the judge said, go. And in a, your day's coming. And in an instant, he's gone. The prosecutor is somewhat disappointed. It was his key witness. But don't worry, there are plenty of others. And he stood and raised his sheet, and there's a number of names. I knew every one of them. They were my friends, my colleagues, some of my family, my neighbors, people that I'd had business dealings with, that I knew they had had disagreements with me. And I thought to myself, if they stand and tell all my faults, I'm in trouble. But before any of them go to the witness box, Jesus stands and says this: the one without sin can cast the first stone. And he looked at them one by one. And one by one, they all left. The prosecutor is now disappointed even more. He said, I have one more witness to call, judge. I call Jeremy Griffiths. I make my way from the dock where the prisoner stands into the witness box. And then I notice that the man from Galilee has followed me. He stands behind me. I notice for the first time that he's wearing a magnificent coat, the righteousness of God. And he wraps it around me. And I'm covered with his love and his grace and his mercy. And the prosecutor has nothing to say. The judge says to the defense, do you have some witnesses? And he says, well, I do. I haven't, time's going, so let me do. He first of all called the word of God. And a scroll appeared in the witness box. The promises of God. The covenants of God. That spoke of forgiveness and grace and love and mercy. And the word of God spoke for my defense. And then he invited the blood to speak. Do you know that in Hebrews chapter 9, 11, 10, somewhere there, the blood of Jesus speaks of better things than Abel. And the blood of Jesus spoke to the courtroom. What can wash away my... nothing but the blood of Jesus. Then he calls the Holy Spirit. And this incredible warm atmosphere filled the room. And I realized that the Holy Spirit is my very best friend. And he spoke to the court of how I was his and he was mine. And then the defense said, I now call upon the judge of all the earth to witness. He's calling God to the witness stand. And the Father comes and sees me. And when I was a great way off, he came running to meet me. And he put shoes on my feet and a ring on my finger and a coat to wear. And he said, kill the fatted calf, for my son who was dead is alive. My son who was lost is now found. The judge appears at the desk, brings down his hammer. And this is what he says from Romans 8 verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. What does now mean? Now. It means now and not ever. There is therefore now and not ever. What's the next word? No. What does the word no mean? It means zero. It means zilch. Have you heard that word? It means nothing. There is now and not ever. No, none, all gone. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need to read this together. Are you ready? Come on, big voice, speak it out. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All debts paid, all stains cleansed, and all accusations silenced. Everyone in this room know what it is for the devil to sit on our shoulder and condemn us. God doesn't love you. You've committed the unpardonable sin. God will judge you and send you to hell. And on that day, everyone will know what shame you... The devil speaks that to us. And then we condemn ourselves. We feel that we are not good enough. But the wonderful news of God's grace is that there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. All accusations are silenced. And then Jesus said to me, follow me. We've been to the accountant and the laundry and the courtroom. Now we come to the prison house. And I think, oh, I'm going to be judged for my sin. You know, I've got to spend a little while in here to pay for my sins. But it's not a prison of sin. Listen to me very carefully. It's a prison of religious works. Anybody ever seen a pet shop? Do you ever go to the pet shop and check out the little puppy that your children, grandchildren would love to have? Call him Waska, really good name for the pup. And they will have a little glass, like an aquarium, but they have mice in it. Have you ever seen a mouse in the aquarium? Not with water, but, you know, in a glass box. And they've got a little wheel. And the mouse is running on the wheel. And it's running really fast. It's running like mad. It's not moving. But it's running, 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 running. That is religion. Religion says, I've got to do something to please God. If I keep the law, I'll please God. If I follow the rules of the church, I'll be acceptable. And if, do you remember the one that came? What must I do to inherit eternal life? The prison guard at Philippi, you know, what have I got to do to be saved? And there is something in the human heart that says, I've got to do something. And we get trapped on a treadmill of religious works. And I think if I don't go to church, God will judge me. If I don't pay my tithes, God will punish me. If I'm not baptized, I'll never be good enough. You know, if I don't pray, well, I've got to pray three times. And what happens is that we step out of grace into law. And we get on this little treadmill. I've got to do something, do something, do something, do something. Religion is a ladder that reaches to heaven. But it's not long enough. Christianity is God reaching down to us. Religion says, just one more prayer, just one more act of kindness. Maybe I'll be good enough. When all the time, Jesus has come down to where we are. It is not by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We're all familiar with the wonderful verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. But have you ever read Galatians 2:16? This is what it says. I want you to count now. On your right hand, I want you to count the number of times it says, not by the works of the law. and on your left hand count by faith in Jesus Christ. Can you do that? Here we go. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So how many not by works did you count? Three. How many faith in Christ did you count? Three. Who wrote Galatians? Somebody tell me who wrote Galatians. Paul. Paul wrote Galatians. He was a Pharisee. He described himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said of himself, regarding the law, I was perfect. And now he says, it was nothing more than that little wheel that the mouse is running on. He has this wonderful revelation of grace, that it's not by the works of the law. It's not by the works of the law. It's not by the works of the law. It is by faith in Christ. It is by faith in Christ. It is by faith in Christ. That's why this church is called Grace. It's not called Sinai Church, law-giving church, works church. It's grace. Say to the person next to you, we are sitting in grace. What a good name, Pastor Stuart. They have a lot of modern names. Encounter Church. Inspire Church. Salt Church. Pepper Church. This one, it's got a Bible name. Grace Church. We're going to read this together. Are you ready? Here we go. This can help you get off that treadmill that you're stuck on. Listen to me carefully. If you've come out of a Roman Catholic background, you have a thinking pattern in your mind that I've got to do something. I've got to say this prayer. I've got to pray to this saint or whatever. And that needs to be broken in your life. And maybe you've come out of a religion that required some act of sacrifice. Maybe you were trapped in Hinduism. Maybe you've been in Islam. I got some news for you. Christianity is the gospel of grace and sets you free. And maybe you need to stand on your chair as you read this. Maybe you need to raise your hands and say, hey, I'm getting off that wheel forever. Here we go. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. And here I am, in a dark, damp, dank dungeon, fast held by iron chains. And into that prison house of religion comes the man from Galilee. And like Peter in Acts chapter 12, he hits me on the side and he says, get up. And as I stood, my chains fell off. My heart was free. We went out of that dungeon. The gate of the prison opened of its own accord, and we went out together. And Jesus said on this Good Friday, follow me, and you can leave the prison house of religion, and you can find life and freedom and liberty in Jesus Christ. Amen. If I had something to throw up in the air, I'd throw it up. Can I throw your handbag up in? No, I better not do that. We are free. Grace. And Jesus said, follow me. We've been to the accountant and the laundry and the courtroom. And he said, the prison house, I've got one more place. And we make our way to the end of the street. And there is a magnificent palace. Oh, it's not Buckingham Palace. No, nothing like that. Far better. It's not the Kremlin, which is a palace, by the way. It's not whatever. It's actually Jerusalem. It's actually King David's palace. He's been ruling there for maybe 10 years. And he remembers. He remembers a covenant he made with his friend Jonathan. In the days when they were young men, and neither of them knew who would actually be king. And so they had this agreement, this probably covenant in blood, that said, whoever becomes king, we will care for the other's family. Remember that covenant they had? And so David stood in his palace and said to his advisors, is there anyone left of Jonathan's family? You may not be aware, but after the death of Saul and Jonathan, there was a violent civil war in Israel between the house of Saul and the house of David. 7 years of fighting. And systematically, all of Saul's family and household were killed, except one. And they did some research, and they said, oh, king, there is one left, but he's no threat to you. He's not going to raise rebellion. Your kingdom is safe. What is his name? His name is Mephibosheth. He's no threat to you, king. Where does he live? He lives beyond Lake Grace, out in the desert towards Adelaide. Actually, it's a place called Lodabar. But you didn't know that, so I thought Lake Grace sounded better. So where's Lodabar? Right on the fringe of the kingdom. You know, out where the rebels are. King, you don't need to worry. He lost his family. He lost his home. He lost his land. And by the way, when he was just an infant, his nurse dropped him. And we think there's some sort of spinal cord damage because his feet and ankles have never worked. He's never walked. He's a cripple. He's a nowhere man living in a nowhere place. And David said, go get him. Can you hear the thunder of the hooves pounding into Lodabar? Where is Mephibosheth? Where is Mephibosheth? When you're a cripple, you can't run. When you're in a small town, you can't hide. They quickly locate him. They take him to Jerusalem and prop him up before David. And the Bible records Mephibosheth's words to David. And he said, what do you want with a dead dog like me? Actually, in the Bible, those are his words. I'm a dead dog. I'm not a threat. I've got nothing. I'm a nowhere man living in a nowhere place. And David said, well, Mephibosheth, you got to understand something. There is a covenant that I made with your father, and you're in the covenant. So today, Mephibosheth, I decree that everything you've lost is restored to you. Your house, your land, your property. And you're quite, obviously you could never work the land. So that man there, his name is Ziba, actually worked for your grandfather Saul. He will now work for you and his sons and all their servants. If you do the calculations, David gave to Mephibosheth a workforce of 36 people. The man would never be in poverty ever again. David said, you are one skinny guy. You've not eaten a good meal for such a long time. From this day on, you will sit at my table and eat my food. That's grace. You may not be aware, but every time we celebrate communion, we are reminding ourselves of a covenant. and our name is in the covenant. Where's that in the book? Your name is on his hands. I'm telling you the truth. And in this covenant, everything we've lost is restored. Our land, our future, our family, our home, it's all restored in the covenant. And that is grace. And what happens is that every position is reversed. Sinners we were, now we are saints. We lived with rebels in Lodabar. Now we're with the royalty in the house. Once we were lost, now we are found. We were dead, now we live. We were blind, now we can see. Once we had nothing, now we have everything. And that's grace. The position has reversed. This is John 5:24. This is your memory verse for Sunday. Pastor Stuart, I want you to go to the most expensive shop in Adelaide and buy some Easter eggs. Go to somewhere like Aldi. Because if anybody can come on Sunday and quote this verse, Pastor Stuart will give you an Easter egg. Is this true? Look, his wife's nodding anyway. So here we go. This is Jesus. What does he say? I tell you the truth. Ha! Jesus is true. And he says, if you want to believe anything I say, believe this. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word, and so simple. All you have to do is what? Hear and believe. What happens? If you hear and believe on him who sent me, you have eternal life and will not be condemned, but you cross over from death to life. Was it you that led in the music this morning? Who was the lady? That lady there. Was it you leading? I want you to write a song called No More Living in Lodabar. That's the first line. I can't get any more. But too many Christians live in Lodabar when there's a seat at the king's table for you. Come on, hold your shoulders back. Lift up your chin. I'm not going to live in Lodabar. I'm not going to be trapped on that treadmill of religious works. I'm not going to try and remove the stain of sin from my life. I'm not going to try and pay the debt that's impossible for me to pay. I'm not going to try and justify myself in heaven's courtroom. I'm actually going to believe in the grace of God that pays every debt and cleanses every stain and silences every accuser and sets us free from every chain and then reverses every position. Hey, you're a daughter of the King. Hey, you're a child of God. God loves you and cares for you. He's got a plan for your life, not because you're good, but because of his grace. Grace. Show us the last slide. Jesus, I believe all my debts are paid. All stains have been cleansed. All accusations are silenced. All chains have been broken. And all positions are reversed. Grace. I want you to put down whatever you've got in your hand. I want you to have empty hands. Because if your hands have got something in them, you can't receive. Did you hear what I said? So get rid of everything and just have your hands like this. Because what we're going to do is this. We're going to put one of our hands over our heart. And then we're going to put our other hand open before God. Because you know what? God gives you more grace. The same grace that saves you is the same grace that enables you and empowers you. Are you ready to receive some grace this morning? But it starts by saying, Jesus, I believe. Now I'm going to ask if you would change your positions and stand. Would you do that, please? This statement can change your life forever. This statement can break you free from the chains of religion. It can remove the stains of sin because the debt's paid. Are you ready? Are you ready? This is really, you know, one hand on your heart, the other ready to receive from God. Jesus, I believe all my debts are paid. All stains have been cleansed. All accusations are silenced. All chains have been broken. All positions are reversed. And now, Father, I pray that the God of grace will pour into these people grace upon grace. More grace to you. More grace to you. More grace to you. Undeserved, unexpected. The amazing favor of God on your life. Thank you, Lord. Come on, why don't you say, Lord, I receive more grace. Lord, I receive more grace. Lord, I receive more grace. More grace. Lord, I particularly pray for men and women in this room that have been trapped on the treadmill of religious works. And I break that chain off their lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And Lord, we're going to leave the prison house of religion and walk free in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for men and women in this room who are under the condemnation of the enemy or themselves or their friends. And we need to hear again the judge declare, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I release that condemnation over your life in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Please sit down if you can. Now here's the good news, Pastor Stuart. I only wrote that sermon this year. So if I'd have been here last year, you wouldn't have heard that. So God wanted me to come, us to come on this Friday, and wanted you to be here to hear the message of grace. Hallelujah. We give you praise, Lord. So was that interesting?
Very good.
Okay. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. Men's breakfast, we're going back to Lodabar, and we're going to make a choice. Are we going to sit in a broken chair or the king's chair? So, guys, are we having bacon and eggs? No Chinese food tomorrow. Bacon and eggs. With fat. Is that what you said? Okay, good. Tomorrow afternoon, we're going to walk the road to nowhere. The two disciples who walked away. And do you know what? The world would say, if they've walked away, they're no good. They were going to a place called nowhere until somebody came and walked with them. You'd think on the day of resurrection, Jesus would be too busy to bother with people who were walking away. He's never too busy. He'll walk your road and carry your load and ease your pain. That's tomorrow afternoon. That sounds worth going out of bed for. Tomorrow evening, we're going to do a little study on the resurrection. It's called You Be the Jury. And we're going to look at the reasons why we believe Jesus rose from the dead. Sunday morning, we're singing the second Sunday blues. I've got the blues, I've got the blues, I've got the second Sunday blues. What is all that about? It's about a man who said, I will not believe until I put my fingers in his hands and my hand into his side. And Jesus turned the second Sunday blues into joy. Oh, I'm looking forward to this. This is going to be really good. Can we have some meetings on Monday and Tuesday as well? God hasn't finished with this man. So now I'm going to sing to you, Stuart, because your wife died. I'm going to sing to you. It's a Hillsong song that they've got on Toy Story 2. You got a friend in me. You got a friend in me. Okay, bye-bye. See you tomorrow at the men's breakfast and in the afternoon. God bless you.
Well, I tell you what, we have, I want to tell you his age, but he preached like a 30-year-old man. Look at the energy that he has. It's really Christ in him. So you just have the first deposit of the next few meetings. We encourage you to come tomorrow, man, 8:30 for breakfast, and then followed by 3 p.m., then the two sessions. Come, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your people, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for such a special day that our hearts is charged with your love and with your grace. Lord, we just ask for your continued presence as you minister and strengthen us to love you and to follow you. Bless your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.